Well, as I said, our Lord Jesus seemed to keep the biggest issue and the strongest argument to the end, as every good debater would do, every good presenter would do. You keep your strongest argument to the end. And it's a bit like the boxer in the ring. You sort of keep that special final punch until the last moment when your opponent is just about worn down, and then with that biggest of all punches, you knock him out. And it would seem to me that the Lord was doing this with these Pharisees. Because of everything that these Pharisees perverted, this is the worst. To say, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, is nowhere found in the Bible. Is nowhere said by Moses. Nowhere found in the Old Testament law. This is the most flagrant, the most bold corruption that any set of so-called Bible teachers could put upon the teachings of Scripture. The law of God was very clear, even in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. You can read that chapter sometime. And God's people were to love their neighbor as themselves, and they were to love the stranger who came in among them as themselves. And so this was the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Bless your enemies, pray for them, and not hate your enemies. Now, there are those who try to make the golden rule, and they turn it into an ironic version, that those who have the gold make the rules. And the Pharisees were like that. They wanted to have all the authority and all the power, and they wanted to be lording over their enemies. But the Lord Jesus, he turned this, he says, I say unto you, love your enemies. And he was talking about real love. True, genuine love for the souls and the well-being of men, even those who set themselves against you. And this is agape Christianity. This is the same love, the Greek word is agape or agape, as it is sometimes pronounced. This is the kind of love by which God loves undeserving sinners. Those that rebel against him, blaspheme his name, curse him, and seek to destroy his pure image. And yet God pours his undeserving favor, his love upon undeserving men. This is second mile Christianity. This is going beyond what men ever expect. This is another illustration of selfless Christianity, where we die to self and live under the power of the Savior's cross, where the Lord has told us to take up the cross and follow the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean in real terms in your day-to-day Christian life to take up the cross? Now, it doesn't mean you get a beam of wood and you carry it about. It means that you live a life of self-denial, dying to your own personal wishes, your own personal desires, so that you are unimportant and that you care for the glory of God and for the souls of men. Now, the strange thing about this maxim of people who talk about this doing the will and the love of God and so on, and they use it as a way of reaching God and gaining favor with God, is that they never do it. And those who only know Christianity as much as imitating and loving as the Lord loved, and trying thereby to impress God, that they never do it. They talk about it, they say that's their rule of life, that's their golden rule, but they're all failures. They all fall flat on their face in the dirt, and they never make any advance. But let's face it, we're all failures here tonight. We're all failures at obeying this command of the Lord Jesus to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. No one has ever loved or cared for men as God does. Now, the illustration is given in these verses that our Heavenly Father, He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And your neighbor may be the most wicked, foul-mouthed blasphemer in society, and his cucumbers or tomatoes will grow and ripen just as much and maybe better than yours. And you may say, how can that be? Does God love that person and show his goodness to that person in an equal way that he does to those that seek to walk with him? And of course, God daily, multiplied over and over, bestows his goodness upon undeserving men. Now, these poor Pharisees, in all their haughty religion, were condemned by this final blow of the Lord. To them, a man made themselves an enemy, you hate him. You set yourself against him with all your might. Indeed, they felt it was their duty to despise and hate and oppose and bring down every enemy of Judaism. There was such a dichotomy in their minds between Jews and Gentiles that they sought to make themselves the enemy of the Gentiles. Gentiles were dogs. And yet, the Lord Jesus taught that they were to love their enemies. And yet this word searches every one of our hearts, because it affects our homes, it affects our family lives, it affects our church life, it affects us as Christians in every aspect of life, because God is looking for agape Christianity, selfless, cross-bearing, self-denial, that even those that set themselves against you, that you love them as God loves you. Now that is a tall order, and that is something that searches every one of our hearts right down to its depths. So tonight we want to talk just about this agape Christianity. You have here the principle of agape Christianity. The principle is that the Christian is to exceed and excel in demonstrating love to fellow men above all others. Now look at verse 46 with me. For, now here's the argument of the passage. For, if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Now the publicans were the tax collectors. They were the most despised category of people. And, of course, they were always nice to people who were nice to them. And it's easy to be nice to people who are really nice to you. And it's easy to love back people who are loving toward you. But Christians, the principle of the Christian life is not just to love those that love you, but love those who are your enemies. Now, in the Old Testament, There was a time when God told Israel to go in to the promised land and wipe out the heathen nations. They were to drive out every people out of that footprint of the promised land. They were to spare none. Amalek, the Moabites, they were to be wiped out. None were to be spared. None were to be kept alive. They were enemies. How do we reconcile that command with the law of God to Israel to love your neighbor as yourself and love the stranger? Well, it tells us that their period of iniquity had become full, and God had waited until the very sins of those peoples had become so full that Israel became God's instrument of divine judgment against those peoples. And that was therefore judicial. And it's a difference between you being your own avenger and the law avenging justice upon the evildoer. In the Old Testament also you have what we call the imprecatory Psalms, where you have the psalmist praying down God's judgment upon God's enemies. And those imprecatory Psalms were judicial. What do we pray for our enemies? Are we to pray God's wrath upon everybody that turns their back on us and offends us? No, the Lord Jesus says this. We are to love our enemies. Personal enemies and those who cause us grief are to be loved for their soul's sake. We're to love them with a missionary love. A spirit, as the Spirit of God would move us to love men, because that's how God loves sinners for their soul's sake. And we love them as a missionary would love the souls of men. Now let me draw a little distinction here. There is a difference between loving a man for his soul's sake and liking him. There are those who have set themselves against us that it is humanly impossible for us to say, I like that person. I want to be with and spend time with that person. They have so offended. They have so hurt. They have so sought to injure that it would be untrue for us to say, I like that person. God is not calling us here to like. He's calling us to love. And there is a distinction. Parris Reedhead gave the illustration of a missionary who went to Africa. He was full of excitement and exuberance about how he would be received as a missionary of the gospel amongst a people that had hardly ever heard the good news of the gospel. He thought that he would be well received, well liked by a people who would rejoice in the good news. But when he got there, he discovered that they were an obnoxious people. They hated him. They abused and sought to bring him down. They played every trick in the book to ruin his credibility. And he found himself amongst a people that he could not say that he liked. But he was called of God to minister to them for their soul's sake. And while they were enemies of God, and while they were enemies of the truth, and while they set themselves even against the missionary, he was to work amongst them, live amongst them, and preach the gospel to them, and love them for their soul's sake. Now that seems far removed, but it can happen in your home. What happens if your teenager becomes so rebellious? What happens if your son or daughter becomes so unruly and offends and hurts so many times that you get to the point where you say, I'm even having difficulty liking or wanting to spend time with my own son or daughter. Let me tell you, that happens in homes. And it's easy to love the son or daughter who is loving to you. It's easy to love the son or daughter who is thankful and appreciative and shows respect. But when all of that is but hurt, it's then that we need this agape Christianity, the love of God that is undeserving. And we need God's grace to love them even when it's hard and it hurts to get involved. Because as the Lord says here, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? That little ditty that I gave you last week, evil for good is devil-like, evil for evil is beast-like, good for good is man-like, good for evil is God-like. And that's how we are called to love even our enemies. And this is the test, whether we be like our Heavenly Father. This is the holy standard to which we are called. And let me say that we're all failures, less or more. We all come very far short of loving those that offend us and loving those that hurt us as God loves. Sometimes it's a struggle just to pluck up the courage and to pluck up the strength to befriend or try to be normal with those that have caused us considerable grief and hurt. But the missionary spirit, agape Christianity, the spirit of the missionary is, I am not here because I want to be liked. I am here to love men for their souls. And we have to apply that at times in our families, neighbors and friends, and even amongst God's people in our church family. The principle of agape Christianity is the missionary spirit. It's to love as God loves, so that ye may be called the children of your Heavenly Father. Have you that heart tonight? That's the spirit. That's the principle that the Lord is setting before us here. Now that's the principle. We move now to the power. There's the power of agape Christianity. The power to obey this command and live this kind of life is not natural. We do not have it in our own strength. And it's only possible for those that are truly born again and who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Because it says here, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Ordinary men love people that love them. But ordinary men cannot love those that hate them. But here the Christian is to excel. Here the Christian is to go the second mile. Where do we get the strength to do it? Where do we get the power to do it? It's out of our new nature, not the old nature. That's why Jesus said ye must be born again. That's why these Beatitudes going down, they that mourn, they that are poor in spirit, those that are brokenhearted over man's sin and those things that grieve God. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are people that have been born again. They've got a new nature. And the Spirit of God lives within. We're not left to our own strength now. We're not left to do this alone. Yes, we are but little branches in the vine. But we are in the vine. And we're drawing our spiritual strength and we're drawing our spiritual power from the vine. And as living branches, members of the Lord, saved by grace, joined to Him by the Spirit, we can fulfill this command to an exceeding greater degree than any Christless, unconverted person. For this, of course, we need daily spiritual power. We need to renew our spiritual power each and every day through God's Word and through prayer. And it is the praying Christian that's in fellowship with God who will know the power to live and express this agape Christianity. Now I want to come to the practice of agape Christianity. How do you do it? This is more than theory. And it is the real test of a new life in Christ. Now last week I told you about two men that I read of, Billy Bray. He was the English preacher, converted in a coal mine. He had been a boxer, a fighter, and he was able, by God's grace, in his early converted days, to restrain himself when he was severely taunted, indeed when he was punched in the face. We learned about Hudson Taylor, how he restrained himself when someone would have pushed him away from stepping into the boat to take his place ahead of him. What other examples do we have tonight of men and women who have practiced this kind of loving their enemies in an exceeding supernatural fashion? I think we better use the word supernatural. This is not ordinary Christianity. This is not ordinary human power. This is supernatural power. Well, the one that stands out in my mind as I think of a man who suffered with restraint and who suffered with a prayer on his lips, seeking the good and the well-being of his very enemies, is the martyr Stephen. If you go to Acts chapter 7, the last couple of verses in that chapter, Acts chapter 7, you will read here of a man who by God's great grace practiced what the Lord Jesus preached. And that's the test. And we know that in this account he was being persecuted, stoned to death for his Christianity. And in verse 59, we're told they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, there he was in prayer, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That means the spirit left him. His body was now just clay. But before he died, you'll notice two things about Stephen. He imitated his Lord in selflessness in the agony of his death. What grace. What a spirit was in this man. Now obviously he was a man in touch with God. In his death he saw the Lord at the Lord's right hand. He was full of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God gave him great grace in his dying hour. He was expressing tremendous selflessness by praying for his enemies, lay not this sin to their charge. In a very difficult, bloody situation, Stephen had a heart for the good of his persecutor. That's miraculous. That's outstanding Christianity. We need to know something of it in our Christian lives. We need to know something of this restraint. We need to know something of this desire for good, even to those who would injure us. That's the Spirit of God in a Christian. That's agape, Christianity in action. The other thing that Stephen did here is he became a role model for many martyrs to follow. Stephen was one of the first of many martyrs. And whether it was in the Roman amphitheaters or later in the Protestant Reformation, many martyrs took their cue from Stephen. And in the fires of death, they offered the prayer, "Either Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as the Lord Jesus prayed on the cross, or as Stephen prayed, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And in doing so, they became a tremendous Christian witness. That's the grace, that's the testimony of this Christianity in the human heart. To think of others, we should think of Joseph. After he had been cruelly treated by his elder brothers, and after his rise to power in Egypt, and his brothers came down seeking corn, and Joseph recognized them, and while he played a few things to his advantage, there was a point at which he was brought to tears, trying to hold back, restrain himself from revealing who he was. And everything that Joseph did to his own brothers who had hurt him immeasurably, selling him as a slave, for which he did prison time in Egypt. And you think of the root of bitterness that can grow up in a young man's heart going through all of that. But there was a spirit in Joseph. It was the Spirit of the Lord. And that Spirit expressed it this way: God meant it for, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's grace. That's great grace. Another Old Testament character is Daniel. When those that lied against him, those who taunted him, the report went to the king that he was still praying toward Jerusalem and not toward the image, he was cast into the lion's den. When God shut those lions' mouths and Daniel came out, declared, vindicated, he did not come out with a spirit of revenge against his persecutors. He did not seek their revenge. There is the spirit of grace in a man. I read about John Calvin when he was driven out of the city of Geneva. As you know, he had gone there as a young man through the prayer of Melanchthon. And with some success, he had seen reformation in the city of Geneva, but political things changed, as they do. And John Calvin was driven out of his position as lecturer and preacher, and for a time he had no pulpit. And it was reported that at that very time he said these words, "Most assuredly, if I had merely served man, this would have been a poor recompense. But it is my happiness that I have served him who never fails to reward his servants to the full extent of his promises." And John Calvin handled himself as a young man with all the fire of a reformer within him, that there was a day that God led him back to that city and back to the hearts of the people who had actually driven him in their folly away. Such was the heart of good and well-being for those people that he would go back. That is great grace. Sometimes it is our own selfishness that brings the great grief to our hearts, and selfishness breaks us miserable. I read about a young girl in China who had a baby. She lost that baby to death at a very tender age, and the grief was overwhelming to her. She did not understand. She could not handle the bereavement. She went along to a Chinese teacher or philosopher, and here's the advice that he gave to her. He said to her, "Dear, I will give you your son back if you bring me a mustard seed." And she picked up and said, "Wonderful." And then he said, "But you must bring the mustard seed from a home where there has never been suffering." And so she went on her search for a mustard seed to be found in a home that had never known suffering. She went from home to home to home. Every place she went, though they had mustard seeds, every home had known grief, bereavement, and great sorrow. That was, of course, the answer to her. To bring her out of her own self-pity, out of her feeling, "It's only me that endures such grief and sorrow." And she was brought out of that narrow little way. You see, this agape Christianity at work will not just be about me. It will be the missionary spirit. It's about going after hurting souls. Those that, in their endeavor to injure me, are injuring themselves and bringing misery to their own lives. And it will seek to enter into their hurts and bring the light and hope of the Lord unto them. That's agape Christianity. It's not just to tolerate your enemies. It's to love them, to do them great good. I found this little part this week of what is self-sacrifice. It's written by B.B. Warfield, and I thought it was so well worded that I would just read it to you here tonight. Self-sacrifice brought Christ into the world, and self-sacrifice will lead us, his followers, not away from, but into the midst of men. Wherever men suffer, there will we be to comfort. Wherever men strive, there will we be to help. Wherever men feel, there will we be to uplift. Self-sacrifice means not indifference to our times and our fellows. It means absorption in them. It means forgetfulness of self in others. It means not that we should live one life, but 1,000 lives. Binding ourselves to 1,000 souls by the filaments of so loving a sympathy that their lives become ours. Only when we humbly walk this path, seeking truly in it not our own things, but those of others, we shall find the promise true that he who loses his life shall find it. Only when, like Christ and in loving obedience to his call and example, we do take no account of ourselves, but freely give ourselves to others, we shall find, each in his measure, the saying true of himself also. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him. The path of self-sacrifice is the path to glory. After that quote, I would ask this. You will never know the fullness of Christian living until you live a life of self-sacrifice. When you cross out the eye of self and begin to live as a missionary for others. Now, I don't mean by a missionary going out to some foreign place. I mean the missionary spirit living within you. When your heart's desire and burden is that your life will be God's instrument to bless others at whatever cost to you, that's when your Christian life will be fullest. That's when you will find the path to glory. That's when the emptiness will turn into a real fullness. And that's when the grace of God will be poured in. And that's why Paul said in Romans 12:1, present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, acceptable to God. And until you are willing to be a sacrifice as a Christian, You will not know the fullness of joy. You will not know the power of the Holy Spirit in you. That brings me to my last final point tonight, and that is the promise of agape Christianity. You'll notice here there's a word reward in verse 46. What reward have ye? What reward have you for loving those that love you? Could you expect to be rewarded because someone gave you a gift and you give them something back in kind, that you're going to get some special reward from heaven for that? I don't think so. But if you love those who are against you, who are not benefiting you, and you love them to benefit them and bless them, there is a reward. And I want us to think about that reward tonight. There is immediately the peace of soul. The person who looks upon their enemies and makes more enemies out of them lives in bitterness, lives in ongoing hurt and turmoil of heart. But the person who can have the missionary spirit, the agape Christianity of loving your enemies, there's a peace of soul that the Lord brings to your heart. You will also have a ministry of grace. Now, grace means to bestow good on the undeserving. And you will have a ministry of grace to others, of bestowing those that are hurting and bringing them blessing. You will also have a well-spent life. If you take up the cross of self-denial and cease to live just for yourself and make your life a life of sacrifice for the Lord, it will be a life well spent. While other things will be burnt up, material things, the things of riches, the things of pleasure, they will all float away. A life of sacrifice is a life of investing in the goodness, the grace of God. There will be eternal rewards. Even a cup of gold water in Jesus' name, you will no wise lose your reward. And that brings us an endless harvest. An endless harvest. In Revelation 14, we're told about blessed are they that die in the Lord, and their works do follow them. That's the eternal reward. Now, we cannot add to our salvation. We dare not even try that. That's the work of our Lord on the cross. His blood alone saves us from sin. And we cannot add a thing to that death and sacrifice of Christ for our salvation. But you can add to your eternal glory by taking up the cross as a Christian. By this life of self-denial, this life of agape Christianity, loving others as yourselves, and even your enemies. Now, what difference will it make? What difference will it make in your Christianity? Well, it's the difference between a Pharisee and a real Christian. Last week I told you about Leo Tolstoy. He is the mentor and father figure of Mahatma Gandhi. I looked up Mahatma Gandhi and his teachings, and I thought I was going to get some help from it or use it in a way that would help me to present it here tonight, but I chose not to. His whole life was spent in Hinduism. But he followed what was called a golden rule. In fact, you'll find that in every religion of the world, there is some element of the golden rule. But of course, the golden rule is really a works religion. You can only follow the golden rule after the cross, because you're called to take up the cross. Every one of those religions despise the cross, despise the death, the blood, the suffering of Christ, and the free offer of the gospel. They despise it. Every one of them. We benefit in the fact that we have been saved by the cross. And by the power of the cross in our lives, we can follow this golden rule. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Not to make us a Christian, but to fulfill the mission of a Christian. the spirit of a missionary. It says here that, and so shall ye be called the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now in families, when children are born, it's always a great joy for parents to look for family likeness. And of course, parents are always chuffed whenever someone says, oh, little Bob or little John or little Joe, he's just the way, he's just the image of his dad. The way he speaks, the way he walks, there's the family likeness. And there's nothing that pleases parents more than to be told that in their children there is a great deal of family likeness. Sometimes you'll get family members and they'll take the photographs of children and they'll ooh and ah and coo. Oh, just look at the way his face is. That's so much like Uncle Whoever. The family likeness is all there. Now our Heavenly Father saved us to conform us to the image of His Son, that we would be children of our Heavenly Father. The greatest mark of the Heavenly Father's image is when we die to self and love as God loves men. Not because we will be rewarded in return. Not because we are benefited. Not because we want to be liked. But because we glorify our Heavenly Father. We show His image in our walk, in our Christianity, and in our dealings with men. Now, if this is practiced in an individual's life, let me tell you, you will have more of the Lord in your life. If you want personal revival, you want to aim for more likeness to God, and you will have more of His presence in you. If we practice this as a church, if the whole congregation is acting and imitating and showing the family likeness of our Heavenly Father in the way that we deal with men and with one another, that we are shown by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when ye love one another, then there will be great blessing in the church. Then the Spirit of God will come amongst that people, and there will be days of great blessing. And who knows if God may even use that into an extended community reviving, when other men may see the Heavenly Father and the nature of God in us. And so this week I would ask you to go out and to commit gospel deeds of agape Christianity. Pray about it. Seek opportunities and do it. Show yourself that you are a child of your Heavenly Father by doing good, not in a social gospel way, but in a true gospel, God-glorifying approach that you may be a living witness for Him. And as I say, this is punch number 6. This is the great blow to the Pharisee. I don't know how these Pharisees could hold their heads up. I'm not even sure if they could stand in the presence of the Lord as He taught these things. How ashamed of themselves they must be. Think of the elder brother. The elder brother of the prodigal. He represents the Pharisee. He would not bring his younger brother home. He wouldn't have forgiveness. There was no love in his heart. All that was in his heart was legalism. He would drive him out. And so here we have this great illustration of what it is to be a Christian. What it is to be like our Heavenly Father. And I pray that spirit of the Pharisee will be far from us. And by our praying and our fellowship and our service for God, that we will obey these commands. Even to those who have wronged us. Even to those who it's difficult to like, may God give us a missionary spirit and that nature of their Heavenly Father to love men for their soul's sake.